Good morning. Tomorrow is Columbus Day. Who's got a holiday tomorrow? Way to go. So recently I've had several conversations with different people, all kind of different backgrounds. And one of the things that's come up is that the number of people that have felt distant from God. For some, it's been they've been really close to him in the past, but there's just something not right now, and they don't know what it is. For some, it's never really been that way, and they're not sure it would ever change. But the sense is there's something wrong. What have I done wrong? Is God upset with me? Is he mad? Has he distanced himself from me because I finally just done too much? Or is there maybe something, maybe he's not doing a good job. I mean, boy, if you've been within the Beltway in the last couple of weeks, you're wondering, gee, where is God? Because it's a mess. And for some, that it's just idea, maybe I'm just not cut out for this spiritual life. Maybe that's just, you know, and the problem is sometimes we look at people that might be on stage, or we look at others and say, well, they seem to have it. Everything seems to be going so great for them, and they talk like Jesus in them, or just like this, and God's answering prayers. It just seems like that there's just a huge difference between me and what I'm seeing in other people. Happens in leaders. There are people in leadership that would say, if I'm really honest, I don't feel that close to God, but I've got to fake it because others are trusting me. And they're looking for something in me, so there's something that's gone on that, if you're honest, you know, there's something not right here, but I'm not sure what to do about it. And I think it happens to all of us at different times. When this kind of thing happens, there are reasons for it. And so one of the things we wanted to do in this series, and this specifically this message, to set the stage for it, is to look at, what is it that helps me tap into what God offers? And it's not, you could call it, these are like secrets to being close to him. It's not really secrets. They're things that God has promised us that he wants us to experience, and there are times when we don't, and there's reasons why. He's made promises to us that we can experience joy and peace and hope and courage, the capacity to walk through circumstances that otherwise wipe us out, and to have a confidence as we go forward. I mean, these are things that he wants us to have. And if we don't have them, the question is why? And is there something that can be done about it? So if any of this has described you or describes you now, I hope you'll really look at this. This is kind of setting the stage for this, but I think this is the message today really is kind of it's the foundation that those of us that are followers should be living on. So I want to look at two mindsets that are pretty common. They're extremes, but somewhere in the middle, probably you'll find yourself. The first is living a life of convenience. The definition for convenience is it's just a devotion to personal comfort and easy performance. Personal comfort and easy. That's what convenience does. We have a whole a world's built around this. For instance, we have convenience stores. That means I have the privilege of paying more, so I don't have to spend much time there. Becky will constantly, it sounds horrible. Well, it does feel that way at times, but she'll say, on your way home, can you stop and get us some milk? And you can stop at 7-Eleven. She knows I don't ever, some of you may work at 7-Eleven. It's a wonderful store. But I hate the idea that I'm paying more to get my milk at 7-Eleven. And then I have to walk by that thing that's got those hot dogs that have been there for like 6 years that keep rotating. But it's a convenience store. And so people go to it because it's quick and it's easy. Convenience isn't terrible until you build your whole life around it. And you contrast that with this thing of commitment. Commitment is this, it's being devoted to a person or cause regardless of the cost. And in fact, commitment many times is willing to be inconvenienced for something that is bigger and more important. So here are my two premises, and then I'll build on this for a few minutes. Life decisions based on convenience feel good at the beginning, but they almost always lead to disappointment. If I make major, important life decisions based on my convenience, it's going to feel really good initially. But there's a price paid later that I usually don't like. I'll give you two quick examples. Becky, my wife's been traveling the last few days. Whenever she's gone, I'm in charge of my own meals. That's not always the healthiest move. This is my go-to. She used to fix things for me that I could heat up in the oven at 350 for whoever knows how long. That's just way too much work. And so I don't do it. And so she quit doing it because she'd come back and there's just all this stuff in the freezer. So this is what I do. I go to Costco, and there are two things that we buy there. Frozen Angus burgers, which I don't know if there's a real, I don't even know what an Angus is, but apparently it's a type of cow that died from my health and nutrition. Or I get Costco chicken pot pies frozen. The Angus burgers, you put them in the microwave, you put it in time defrost for 2 minutes, and then you put on regular heat for a minute, and it's cooked. It's not the tastiest thing I've ever had, but it's quick. It's in its own wrapper. I can get it in, get done, and done. I can serve it on a paper plate. If I'm really feeling adventurous, I'll do the chicken pot pies. Chicken pot pie takes 6 minutes in the microwave at full power. Then you let it sit for 5 minutes. Then you can pop open the top and eat it. Sometimes I put chili peppers inside and some cheese when I'm really feeling adventurous, but that usually takes a lot more time because then you got a cutting board and a knife you have to clean, and I don't want to do that. My point is this. I'm a lazy, terrible cook, and if it weren't for Becky, I'd be dead. I go for convenience. Before I married her, I had a plate, a knife, a fork, a spoon, and a coffee cup. That's it. I'm not going to clean the kitchen. Anyway, convenience is not my friend when it comes to my health. Some of us have perfected this financially. Baby boomers have really done a great job. I want the easy route now, which is credit, and I can buy whatever I get, and then I'll put off saving till later. How's that working? Not very well. I'm gonna save for retirement later. Well, it's about time. If you're a baby boomer, that ship has sailed. But you understand this thing. We've got these challenges where convenience feels so good right now, but it is a horrible payoff later. Life decisions, though, based on commitment, are often tough at the beginning, but they can lead to real fulfillment. And I say can because you can be committed to some things that aren't good. I mean, deeply committed to some things that aren't good, and they're not going to be fulfilling down the road. But if I'm in this context, if I'm really committed to follow God with my whole heart, it's not necessarily easy. It can be very tough at times, but the payoff is absolutely worth it. And there's some reasons for this, and we'll get into some of this later. But the idea of a lot of my friends that have been in the service, boot camp was anything but convenient. It was extremely hard. And it was tough to stay with it, especially in special forces. It'd be so easy just to want to tap out. But sticking with that commitment pays off down the road. One of the things that happens is when you tough it out, you learn some things about what you're capable of that you would never have known otherwise. You understand some things about your potential that ease and comfort will not reveal. It helps you develop character in ways that comfort doesn't build character. Convenience doesn't build character, but commitment can. And also it helps forge values that are really, really important and valuable. I want to give you one quick example. Some of you follow the Nobel Peace Prize. They just awarded this past week to two recipients that are very well deserving. One of them is Denis Mukwege. He's a doctor in Congo. He's in his early 60s. He's a well-recognized, a highly respected physician. And he's devoted his life in Congo, especially in the eastern area, to help women who have been deeply, deeply physically and otherwise harmed. He watched it growing up. He saw the impact of not just neglect, but just horrible kinds of abuse. And so he began specializing in healthcare for those that are in just such desperate need. And He started a hospital, the Ponzi Hospital, in 1999. It was right around the time when that eastern part of Congo became really well known for its violence and brutality toward women. In the name of warfare, which was anything but that. His hospital has treated 85,000 patients with complex gynecological damage and trauma in just horrible kind of ways. And 60% of them were caused by sexual violence. Dr. Mukwege has invested his life where he could have gone somewhere would have been a lot more comfortable, where he would have had a lot more of the perks. But he stayed and he's invested his life here. And they say on average about 18-hour days for him. He did take a 2.5-month break, though, and went to France one time because there was an assassination attempt against him and he had to flee for his life. He's spoken up to power and saying that the power in the Congo government and other places have not done their job to protect these that need to be protected. He's invested his life to make a difference. And it's a picture of commitment that is extremely inconvenient and dangerous, but he's invested his life well and is making a difference. He's one of my heroes now, and I don't know that much about him, but I want to learn more. Jesus had an encounter, and we see it mentioned three times in the three of the biographies of him in the New Testament. And it depicts this. So I want us to walk through this together, and I want you to think about this. It's a story some of you are very familiar with. Some may not have heard it before, but it's a case where there was a very influential young adult leader in the community, quite wealthy, that sought Jesus out because he was trying to figure out, how do I know I'm really connected to God? How do I have confidence that my relationship with him is on solid ground? And it's fascinating how Jesus helps this guy see where his problem really lies. Mark 10 says this, as Jesus was starting on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him. And we know from the other two biographies of Jesus that he was wealthy, he was influential in the community, highly respected leader. A man came running up to him and knelt down and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good, Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. So here's the scenario. This guy, completely ignoring all the social protocols at the time, runs after Jesus. I mean, in that culture, no one jogged. And if you were wealthy, you definitely didn't run. People ran to you, but you didn't do it. That was just uncool. This guy's very, very aware of a problem in his life. And he's going to Jesus for it and is willing to pay somewhat of a social price for it. And when he comes to Jesus, he refers to Jesus as good teacher. Jesus picks up on that for a minute because of something he's going to do in a moment. He goes, why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. And the reason he's doing this, and you'll see this guy was he was well known. He would have been in the who's who of the area. He was a top guy. And everyone would have said, oh, he's really good. He's great. But Jesus wants to pick up on this because the thing is, if we're not careful, we grade ourselves and others based on certain criteria that aren't really, that are not accurate. And so he goes, why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. Doesn't wait for an answer. He goes on to say, but to answer your question, you know the commandments. And Jesus refers back to the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. He goes, and he mentions the ones that have to do with our horizontal relationships. He says, you know the commandments. You must not murder, must not commit adultery, must not steal, you must not testify falsely, you must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. So he's giving him a list of these things, and here's the guy's response. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. He's a good guy. By his own judgment of himself, he's a really good guy. He hadn't broken any one of these commandments. He's a kind of like what Drew said before that last song. He's missing something here. He's evaluated himself using certain criteria, but he's missed something because he thinks he's really, really good. Jesus responds to him in a way. Listen to what it says, verse 21. It says, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. Jesus loves all of us, But this is one of the few times you hear it said, and there's a big audience watching this, his disciples and a bunch in the community that followed this guy. And they could tell by looking at him, he really had this sense of a genuine compassion and love for this guy. And that's the context for what he's getting ready to tell him. He said, "There's still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." It's the only time Jesus ever told anyone this. "Oh, by the way, you've done really well. Oh, I just want you to go get rid of everything you have. Declare poverty, and you come follow me. You'll be great." Jesus is doing a diagnostic here. This is not something he calls everyone to do. It's not the standard. But he's trying to do something. He's putting pressure on this guy to reveal where his heart was. Verse 22, it says, "At this the man's face fell, and he went away very sad, for he had many possessions." A better way of looking at it is his many possessions had him. God's not interested in what you and I have. He's really interested in what has us in its grips. And in this case, comfort and convenience were really what was most important to him. His status in the community, a variety of things that he had hitched his wagon to. And Jesus, in genuine kindness and mercy and love, opens that up for him to see it. Jesus looked around at and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." This amazed them. But Jesus said again, "Dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astounded. "Who in the world can be saved?" they asked. See, they lived in a time not unlike ours, where when you see someone that has it all, you're thinking they must really be favored by God. They've got, I mean, look at them. And we start thinking that because they have it all, that's where life really happens. And what Jesus is saying here, and he's telling his disciples to get this clearly, it's if we're not careful, our affluence, our desire for it, gets in, completely blocks the way for us to have a close, deep, abiding relationship with God. And he uses a goofy, I mean, I have trouble threading needles anyway. It's like trying to take a big rope to put it through the hole. Can you imagine trying to get a camel to walk through that thing? I mean, he's doing something extreme. He's saying, you know, wealth and the desire for it and the love of it gets in the way of this relationship with God. It's not impossible, but it's difficult, especially if you're used to affluence. And his disciples, there was a mindset then that if you had a lot, that was God's favor on you. And you can find this all kind of places. You can go, there are books, you can go to any one of these Christian bookstores, other places where they'll say, boy, if you do this, this, and this, God's going to bless you, and you'll have to get bigger garages for all the cars you have, and you're going to have bigger homes. God just can't wait to give you a blessing. And that's spelled S-T-U-F-F. He's going to give you a lot of stuff. And people love that. That's kind of the way we're wired, isn't it? Jesus looked at his disciples intently. Humanly speaking, it's impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. He can even change our hearts toward what we have to something very different. And then Peter began to speak up. "We've given up everything to follow you," he said. "Yes," Jesus replied, "and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and the good news will receive now in return." And he's talking about those that have made a commitment to follow me, even though it was extremely uncomfortable and inconvenient. Those that choose to follow me, they'll receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property. And this is the one thing that's not in the books. Along with persecution. Oh, I don't like that part. I'm going to edit that part out. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be least important then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. There's a lot in this, but the idea here is this. This young guy had tremendous success, but his life was built on comfort and success and ease, and he liked the way it was. The problem was it was distancing him from God. And what was driving him was recognizing that. But when Jesus said, here's the deal. You give up that and follow me. And the guy wasn't willing to make that commitment. Now, here's just a couple of things from this. The first is that Jesus offers a life that is perfectly suited for you and me now and forever. This guy went to the right person. He had a concern. He went to the right person. He asked a really, really good question. But he didn't like the answer he got. And so, unlike many people that came to Jesus for help, this guy walked away with his shoulder slumped, sad, and grieving. Because it just seemed like it was too much. He was afraid that a commitment to Jesus, and as stark as Jesus made it, was just going to be too severe, and that he would be giving up way too much. He could never be happy. He could never be comfortable. He wouldn't be satisfied with any less than what he had. And I'm afraid that too many times that's where you and I are. Not just about material things. But it's easy for us to wrap our lives around things and think, well, I'll follow God unless or until it gets inconvenient and too hard, and then I'm going to back away. And my question is, who is best equipped to give us guidance and direction for our lives? Is there anyone better equipped than this God that loves us so much? He created us in his image, and even when we blew it, he didn't give up on us. He sent his son to come and pay the penalty for our sins so we could have our sin forgiven, have a brand new life now and forever. Is there anyone more qualified than him to give us guidance and direction for life? And you say, well, my parents are really good. I had teachers. I've got peers that seem to like me a lot. I've had coaches. I've had mentors. I've got people that have been very influential along the way. I've got heroes in my life. Well, what about the Kardashians? I mean, we've got all kind of list of people that we think really know, and we give them a lot of credibility in our lives. Modern advertising, you know, the goal of modern advertising is to make me discontent with what I currently have, so I'll spend money I don't have for something I don't need, or something's going to be outdated 3 weeks from now. So we live in this kind of sense that there's some things I've got to have, and then God comes along and he says, I promise you, I've got a life for you that if you will commit to me, it's going to be the best suited life you could ever have. But it doesn't make sense to us. It's like a camel going through the eye. It doesn't make sense to us because we don't see how it's all going to play out. Proverbs 3, and I love this, and it's a difficult verse. It's easy to memorize. It's a tough one to live out day to day. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And that means that all of my thinking, my heart is the cockpit of my life. It's where all my decisions are made. It's where my values are housed. Trust in the Lord with all my heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. It doesn't mean that you can't use your mind. It just means that I'm not going to let that become my sole guide in my life. It says, seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Day in and day out, I've got choices to make. Am I going to pursue God's will or mine? Am I going to try to get God to come over to my side? Or am I, with my hands open, say, God, whatever you want, I'll follow you. Again, it's the difference between convenience and commitment. This young leader took two really good steps, and then he stopped at the third one because he wasn't willing to make that commitment. The only way to experience the life God offers you and me, with all these things we talked about earlier, peace and joy and purpose and capacity to withstand things that otherwise would crush us and to have a sense of real fulfillment, and that I am living out my full potential. The only way to experience it is to commit myself to follow him as my top priority. Not a priority, but my top priority. This young guy would have discovered if he had committed his life to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, that Jesus would lead him in a way that was perfectly suited for him. And the tyranny that he had of status, material things, and all this kind of stuff that maybe he wasn't even aware of, that he'd be freed from that. And he'd be free to live in a way that had power and contentment to it that nothing else would ever give him. This is what God promises to those that fully commit their life to follow him, especially related to material things. He says, so don't worry about the material things, like what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. That's his promise. If we're honest, one of the questions to ask ourselves is, how much of my life is dominated by things that God promises to take care of for me? It could be material things. It could be my status. It could be where I fit in the social order I am, or the plans I have for my work. And there are all kind of things that play in. But is God's will most important for me? Or is it one of the things that I think about, but I've got my own agenda, and quite honestly, I'm not going to let anything interfere with that? So I want to just get us to chew on a question as we get ready to close. What best describes the current status of your devotion to God? Is it primarily convenience or commitment? So let's just pretend there's a continuum up here, and I'll walk over here. This side is convenience, and I've done this in other services, so let me mention right now. Last night when I walked over here, it made me think of Ken Wood. Ken should be doing our cameras here today, but he's not. Rob Butler is, and I really messed Rob up because he didn't know I was going to be moving. I usually walk in about a three-foot circle, and I came where the cameras didn't know where I was. Ken Wood isn't here, and it's a shame, and his excuse is this. He had brain surgery last week. He showed up to get an MRI Monday because he was having some dizziness, thought it might be medication. They said, you're not leaving until we drill a hole in your head. And they did that Wednesday. He had a golf ball size cyst tumor in his head. Remarkably, he got home. He went home Friday. They're thinking that it doesn't look like it's cancer. They'll know definitely next week. Ken's been, he's on our leadership team. He's been a key lead in our financial piece, and he's a camera guy. So if you have brain surgery, you get off of your volunteer commitment, but just the one weekend. Anyway, so let's just say on the continuum, this is convenience. I want life the way I want it right now. I want it to be easy. I want it to be fun. I don't want it to be difficult. On this other side over here, Rob, follow me. I'm going to come over here. Over here is commitment. And this is whether, if my life's not, if it's not comfortable, it's not easy and all, because I really do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and he's the one that loves me, and he has purposes for my life I'll never discover apart from being fully devoted to him. That's where I'm going to be. So where would you put yourself on that continuum if you're really being honest? And let me just, I'm going to read to you a verse. If you're doing our Bible reading plan, you'll read this tomorrow. In the Living Bible, Proverbs 16:2 says this, we can always prove we are right, but is the Lord convinced? So this is not a matter of you trying to justify. It's just like, if I were having a one-on-one with Jesus, where would he say that I tend to land, convenient or committed? And just a couple of things to think about this. We're going to take up our offering in a few minutes. I'm not doing this as a shameless way to get more cash in the bucket. But I'm saying, is my giving, does it represent convenience? I'll give when I can. I'll give a little bit here and there. Or is it a sign of commitment to God and the things that he says really matter and working through his church and how he's making a difference in the world, what he's positioned us to do? What does it say? Some of us have been very active, and we've been doing a lot of talking about politics and morality and values and all this kind of stuff recently. How much of my belief system is really wrapped around being deeply committed to being a follower of Jesus Christ? Or how much of it is convenient for me to fit in with a certain group that I like to run with, or I want them to think of me a certain way, or I have certain agendas and I don't want that disrupted? How much of the stands that I take are really generated by this deep, abiding devotion to Jesus Christ? Or have I gotten caught up in a wave of other things? Or it could be my emotions, it could be politics, it could be family, it could be all kind of things. Where am I? Convenient or committed? Parents, what are your kids picking up from you about what really, really matters, especially when it comes to our faith in Jesus Christ? They see you behind the scenes. They know more about what goes on than others do. And what are they picking up as far as what really, really matters? Again, a life of convenience or a life that's genuinely committed to the things that really matter to God? And I want to tell you one last thing about Dr. McQuaggy, who just won the Nobel Peace Prize. He was the third of nine kids. His father was a pastor. He grew up in a Christian home. And back before all the fighting was taking place in Eastern Congo, he used to go with his dad, traveling to different churches and different groups. And over and over and over again, he saw his dad praying, especially for these women that had been horribly treated, and it was just going to get worse. And as a young kid, watching this and seeing how his dad invested his life and his parents and all this kind of stuff, he came to a point of saying, I want to make a difference. I want to do something to help. And he picked a career that he could have quite honestly done really well somewhere else. But he allowed God to help him, and he used his potential, and he got trained to be a doctor and a surgeon, and he had organizational skills. They started a hospital, and he's also a very strong personality, and he marshaled all of his resources to make a difference, which put his life at great risk, and it was not easy, and it goes along with the persecution that was promised. But he's given hope to those who are hopeless. Parents, what are our kids picking up from us? Is it you need to get a good income so you can have a good lifestyle? Or rather than just making a living, are we teaching about making a difference in Jesus' name? It's choices we have. I don't know where you are. I know I've had to really be thinking about this, and God's been stirring the pot in my life. I hope you'll join me in letting him keep stirring and see what can happen to help us get closer to him and not leave sad like this young man did. One of the few times you hear someone that came to Jesus and they got exactly what they needed, but they didn't want it. They didn't like it. So they left really disappointed. I want to encourage you. Don't leave that way today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we, more than we know it, we desperately need you. There's some of us here that have known you for a long time, and quite honestly, our closeness to you has drifted. And if we're honest, part of it is because there are comforts and conveniences that we've wanted in our life that really interfered with commitment to you. And we haven't really wanted to pay that price, or we did for a while, and we've been convinced somehow we deserve better. Rekindle in us a love for you and a devotion to you that is willing to do without some of the things that our culture tells us we need, so that we can find what we really do need in you and discover that hope and purpose and peace and joy and contentment that we'll only find in you. And for anyone here that doesn't yet know you, I pray that they would see, just in this interaction of Jesus with this young man, that you have a genuine love for us and you offer us what we need and you tell us the truth. We have our choice to make, but help us to choose to come towards you and not away from you. In Christ's name, amen.